I was trying to explain the thing I was going to start off with this morning in the sermon to my children in the car this morning on the way to church, and I realized that was too late. And they said, "That's really dumb, Dad. That's not the way it goes." But I don't have anything else. It was too late. So I was going to begin this morning by talking about how there are sometimes you hear people say, and maybe you don't hear people say, apparently, according to my kids, you don't. But I hear people say, at least I think I do, that there are at least two kinds of people in this world. There are those who separate people into two kinds of people and those who don't. I don't even think that. I thought it was funny, and my kids were like, "No, don't. That's not funny." But the Apostle Paul was that kind of person. And that's my point. So if you missed the joke and it's not funny, that's the point. The Apostle Paul was the kind of person who divided the world, divided humanity into two kinds of people. Those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and those who do not. And so in our series through this book, this letter to the churches in Galatia, we come today actually to one of the more difficult passages in the whole of this letter. Because what Paul does, he starts taking the Old Testament and saying, well, this is an allegory for what's happening today. And it gets a little confusing, and there's a lot of details that you have to know from the Old Testament. And he appeals again to Abraham. He previously appealed to Abraham in this letter. If you remember earlier, he said, "We are like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith alone." And so he's the paradigm by which all people are saved. We are justified by faith alone. Today, however, we're going to see how Paul makes a different argument regarding Abraham. He kind of goes to the next generation, and he says, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And they represent two different peoples and two very different covenants today, Isaac and Ishmael. All right, so let's look and see what he says about these covenants. If you would, please turn to Galatians chapter 4. And let's pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll read His Word. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us and enlighten our hearts, that we might come to see and understand Your Word and the truth of Your Word, that we might hear the voice of Christ in the reading and preaching of Your Word. Lord, I pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. We'll be going to the end of the chapter, but Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, hear the word of God. "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband.' And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so Paul introduces this argument here at the end of chapter 4 by addressing those who wish to be under the law. You see that in verse 21. He says, okay, you want to be under the law, then listen to what the law has to say. And when he says law, he means Torah, the first five books of the Scriptures. And he's speaking to the Galatian Christians, but he's using the language of the Judaizers, these false teachers who had come in. And they were attempting to bring these Gentile Christians under slavery. to the law of Moses. Specifically, they were trying to add the rite of circumcision as something that was necessary for them to actually be called children of God and as a necessary work of salvation. So Paul says in verse 21, okay, you want to be under the law, let's listen to what the Torah has to say. And then the following verses, he follows what really I think is kind of a standard outline of Bible study. If you're ever planning to lead a Bible study, here's a pattern set forth in Scripture. If you ever have like a pre-formatted Bible study, they often follow this format also. And Paul does this. Orientation, interpretation, application. The OIA of Bible study. Orientation, interpretation, application. It's just kind of a standard way of doing it. I've listed these for you if you want on the bottom of page 6 in the bulletin. It's very simple Bible study, but we're going to basically go through a Bible study with the Apostle Paul this morning as he considers and looks at the story of Abraham and his two sons. Okay? So, first we orient. And orient basically means to just read the Scriptures, understand their place in the Bible. So orient us, right? Let's get oriented. Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. Now, Paul isn't exactly quoting Scripture here, but he's referencing a story from the book of Genesis, right? He's going back to the Scripture saying, okay, remember this story of what happened. And he assumes that his readers know this story. God promised to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. However, Abraham, if you remember, became impatient and decided to take matters in his own hand and listen to his wife Sarah, who said, take my maidservant Hagar and have a child through her, because I'm barren. I can't have a child, and God isn't coming through on his promise, basically, is what she's saying at that point. And so Abraham takes matters into his own hand and has a child through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. So that's and Hagar the slave gives birth, and Ishmael was born of this bondwoman or slave woman according to the flesh or according to Abraham's work. In contrast, then, 14 years later, God makes good on his promise and gives Abraham a son through Sarah. His name is Isaac, right? And Isaac is born of the free woman through promise. He's a result, not of Abraham's efforts, but of God's grace, of God's promise, the fulfillment of God's promise. And Isaac was born from Sarah, who is free, therefore Isaac is free. Okay? So you have to understand what Paul is getting that story into our heads here. That's the orientation. So far, so good, right? We understand that whole dysfunctional family issue thing is going on in Genesis, right? But let's look at Paul's interpretation now. From these two women, Hagar and Sarah, Paul begins to draw an allegorical application. Now, that can be problematic. Allegory is actually one of the things they teach in the seminary not to do. But what Paul is doing allegorically is he's looking at the Scriptures and he's drawing out a parallel, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit obviously as well. He's drawing out a parallel that applies to the present day circumstances of Galatia, what's going on in the churches there. So look at verse 24. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Okay, so now here's his interpretation. We're not to application yet. His interpretation of this is, there are two covenants represented by these two women. One covenant is based on man's ability, the other one is based on God's promise. Okay, Hagar, the covenant that's based on man's ability, proceeds from Mount Sinai, where God gave his law, his commandments. And anyone who seeks to be justified in the eyes of God through the law of Moses is a slave. And their children are slaves, and this is Hagar. Okay, are we following that? All right. Now up to this point, everyone in Galatia would be going, yeah, okay, we get it. Hagar's the slave, her child Ishmael is a slave, therefore, and they would follow his line of thinking, no problem, we get it. But then he slams the door in the Judaizing Christian's face. Look at verse 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now I don't know if we can understand how offensive this would be to first century Jews or to current Jews today. This is offensive. But it was especially offensive to those Jews who were there in Galatia trying to put this false gospel into the mind of these Galatian Christians. The special people of God are not slaves in their mind. They were children of God. But Paul says, actually, here's how the line goes. It goes from Hagar to Mount Sinai to the present day Jerusalem, which is in slavery and bondage with Hagar. Who do the Jews claim and boast about being descended from? Abraham through Isaac. He's saying, though, you're actually slaves with Hagar. Right? That's very offensive to the first century Jews. It's hard for us, I think, to get in that mind. But think about it like this, maybe as an American. We kind of get close to it. If you're born in this country and you're a United States citizen and you're very patriotic, someone comes to you and says, you know what, you're not actually an American. Your allegiance and citizenship is not tied to Washington, D.C. No matter what you say, you're a child of Moscow. You're a communist. Okay, it's a little, that'd be offensive to some, right? We're getting closer to what it might have said to the Jewish people. Think about it this way. You know, you research your ancestry, you find out you join the Daughters of American Revolution, right? The DAR. Now you can trace your lineage back to those who fought in the revolution. But then someone says, sorry, but we've actually clarified your family history. We've discovered that your ancestors were actually the Brits, right? Who were fighting against the American Revolutionary. You had all this pride in being an American revolutionary, and now you find out, oh wait, we were on the British side. That's kind of what Paul is doing here. It doesn't really get as close, but it hopefully illustrates a little bit of what's happening. If we want to understand how offensive, though, this would be for a Jewish person in the first century, I think it'd be helpful to go and see how Jesus taught this very same thing and what happened to him. Okay, so kind of keep a marker there in Galatians 4 and turn back, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. In this chapter, Jesus is speaking and testifying to a group of Pharisees about who he is and why the Heavenly Father sent him. Okay? And look what he says. These are some bold claims, obviously, but things get really, really really controversial in a minute. Look at verse 28. So John 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He spoke these things, many see He's claiming to be perfect and holy and righteous and the Son of Man, sent from the Father, right? As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see what their protest is? We're the free children of Abraham. Now, it's kind of ironic. They're under Roman rule, right? They've been conquered. So there's a little bit of irony there. But they're very proud of this fact that they are the free descendants of Abraham. Why do we need to be set free? We're already free. We're not slaves. We're Abraham's descendants. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now, you get how it's interesting the way Jesus keeps poking at them in this. You know, you're doing the deeds of your father, like Abraham's your father. He's like, no, he's not. You're doing the deeds of your father. It's going to spur a question. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? it is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That is basically what Paul is saying in the letter to the Galatians. Now, it's important to understand Jesus' reasoning here because it's exactly what Paul is saying in his letter. It's not being a Jew that makes you Abraham's descendant, that makes Abraham your father. It's having the faith of Abraham that makes Abraham your father. Loving Jesus is evidence of having God as your father, but if you don't believe in and love Christ, that's what Jesus is saying here in John 8, then your father is the devil and you're a slave to do the desires of your father. Now, apparently, Jesus was one of those people who divide the world into two kinds of people, right? The only thing that differentiates these two kinds of people is faith in Him. Either you trust in Christ and God as your Father, making you a descendant of Abraham, or you trust in the devil and he is your father. And you don't trust in Christ and the devil is your father, making you a son of the devil. If you want to claim to be a descendant of Abraham, you need to have the faith of Abraham. And that is to trust in Christ, God's Son. Guess what the Pharisees thought of Jesus after he said these things? Look at the last verse in this chapter, verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Can you imagine? He's in the temple and they're picking up stones to stone the Son of God. The slaves are there wanting to stone the Son. And they drive him out of the temple. He has to hide and kind of find his way out of there so they can't stone him. Rather than free men trusting the promise of God, they were of a different covenant. Their faith was not in Christ as the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. Their faith was in their own works to justify themselves. Remember Hagar, Mount Sinai, the present day Jerusalem, in bondage with her. So these are the children of the bondwoman Hagar. They're from Mount Sinai and the present day Jerusalem. They're born of the flesh, seeking to fulfill the promises of God by their own efforts. Now, what about the children of Sarah? Okay, let's go back to Galatians 4 and see this other parallel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Okay, this is interesting. Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 54. You may have noticed this was in our call to worship this morning as well, to kind of give us a little bit of context of what's going on. In its context, Isaiah is speaking to the city of Jerusalem of his day. Isaiah describes the Jerusalem of his day as being barren, right? Because her children had been carried away into exile. But Isaiah calls upon this barren woman, Jerusalem, to rejoice because God promises to make her children innumerable, without number. And Paul, you see, his appealing to this verse in Isaiah is masterful. First, it's fascinating because Isaiah says that this giving birth to innumerable children, will not be a result of what Jerusalem does. It will be a result of what God does. It will all be because of His grace that He gives to His people, not their work. But also the parallel between Sarah, right, and Jerusalem of Isaiah's day is obvious. Sarah was barren. Remember, near the end of near 100 years old, beyond the age of childbirth. Yet God promised to give her a son who would eventually become a great nation. And that's what Isaiah is saying to Jerusalem. God has promised to multiply you innumerably. But now here's the masterful clinching stroke that Paul applies here. Having established this parallel between Sarah and the Jerusalem of Isaiah's day, you would think that Paul would now say, okay, think about this application. Isaiah 54 says, God promised to make Jerusalem grow and have innumerable children. And now Paul might say, so there's the future promise for Israel. The present day Jerusalem is in bondage, in slavery with Hagar, but one day she's going to become set free like Sarah and her children. He's going to look to the future. This is kind of what dispensationalists do. But this is not what Paul does. What Paul does instead, as he moves forward in time, he goes up. Okay? Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our master. When he goes from Isaiah's day, he doesn't make application to the present day Jerusalem. He's already said that's like Mount Sinai and Hagar. They're in slavery. When he comes from Sarah, right, through to the present day, through Jerusalem of Isaiah, through to the present day, he goes up. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. It's not somewhere in the future. He says the present day Jerusalem is in bondage and will always be in bondage. Our mother, the mother of those Jews and Gentiles who have trusted in Christ, is the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, let's pause there for just a second because that's a lot to take in. All right, so we've got to check our brains here for a second. And let me just summarize this interpretation so that we can understand it, hopefully, make sure we got it. Abraham had two sons. One through the bondwoman, Hagar, right? That's Ishmael. And one through the free woman, Sarah, that's Isaac. By the way, I've listed these parallels on the bottom of page 6, if you want to look there. It might help to see them there, too. But Hagar's son was born of the flesh, not according to God's promise, but according to the will and work of man, of Abraham. Hagar is Mount Sinai, which corresponds to present-day Jerusalem, which is in slavery. They're trying to be justified in the eyes of God by keeping His law. And they're all slaves. As Jesus said, anyone who sins, anyone who does not conform to or breaks the laws of God is a slave to sin. And these are the children of Hagar. They're slaves. In contrast, Sarah's son, Isaac, was born of the promise, not according to Abraham's will or work. And those of the covenant of Sarah are free because their mother is the Jerusalem above. They've been born of the heavenly Jerusalem through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, that's how Jesus puts it when he's speaking to Nicodemus. He says, unless you are born again, or it could also be translated born from above, born of the heavenly Jerusalem, born of the Spirit. They're born through embracing God's promises in Christ and His promises of forgiveness of sin and eternal life in Him. Jesus said, but if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Okay, so we've oriented ourselves to the story. Paul's begun to interpret it, what these two children of Abraham mean, these two women also, Hagar and Sarah. Let's look at his application. And there are basically two points of application that Paul makes. One, Paul describes what this all means about the identity of Christian believers in Galatia, and therefore it's about our identity as believers. Look at verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. And then look at the end, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Notice, Paul begins and closes this application by calling them brothers. But it's interesting, at the beginning he says, you, brothers, are free. At the end he says, we, brothers, are children of promise. Right? He's including himself in that group. Now, Paul knows that this letter, do you know how these letters were received, right? They would be received by the churches. Remember, there was at least three or four different cities in Galatia where Paul had planted churches, Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And Paul sends a letter to them, and he expects this letter to be brought into the assembly. Someone would read it out loud, and then they'd take it to the next one. Maybe they would copy it, but usually they would just take it to the next one and then read it out loud. Then take it to the next one and read it out loud to the congregation. It was made for a public reading. And he knows that his opponents, these Judaizers, are going to be there. These ones who are promoting circumcision are going to be reading this letter as well. And so in his application, he makes it very clear who he's talking to. Those whom he has discipled, not the false teachers. He's saying, look, you and I, brethren, we're having a conversation. And I know there are others here who are listening in, but I want to be clear that I'm talking here to you who are my brothers in the faith, not to these interlopers. So listen up, brothers. You and I are by faith in the same boat. We are like Isaac, children of promise. We're not like those who are listening in on us. They're children of the bondwoman. They're in slavery. And I know they're listening in right now, but you need to know that they're slaves and they're trying to enslave you. So that's the first point of application. A Christian believer, then and today, are brothers in Christ, whose mother is Sarah, And that makes us citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. His second point of application is also speaking to the believers in Galatia, but he's telling them how to treat these false teachers. This is harsh language. Look what he says, verse 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Now, he's quoting here from Genesis. And the context, if you remember, is when Isaac was born, Ishmael at that point was 14 years old, the son of the bondwoman of Hagar. Ishmael is 14 years old at this point. Isaac is born of Sarah. And Abraham decides to hold a feast when Isaac is weaned to celebrate that occasion. And he decides to have a feast. Ishmael is upset with that and begins to persecute or taunt and mock Isaac, the child of promise. Sarah gets upset about this. Do you remember? And so Sarah says to Abraham this here, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Abraham doesn't know what to do now, right? And so you see what happens when you try to take matters into your own hands instead of trusting in God's promise. So he doesn't know what to do now, and he starts praying, and God comes to him and says, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And so what God is basically saying, what Sarah tells you to do, do it. That's what I want you to do. And so when Paul says, this is what the Scriptures say, it's actually Sarah's words, but endorsed by God. Okay, it's kind of an interesting scenario here. And the Scripture says, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, this is Paul's application now, so today, Hagar's children, these false teachers that are in your churches there trying to teach you about how you need to be circumcised, they're persecuting you. You who are born according to the Spirit, you're being persecuted, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Therefore, do what God said to do. Cast them out. Get rid of them. Have nothing to do with them. They have no share in your inheritance, so they shouldn't even be there. I wish I was a fly on the wall when this letter was read in the churches in Galatia. Can you imagine? Paul, they're like reading along about this stuff about, you know, we're all justified by faith in Christ. And then he says, these people are slaves who are trying to force you to be circumcised. Get rid of them. I imagine one of two things happened. There was a long, quiet pause or a violent uproar. One of the two when these verses were read. Those false teachers who are in your midst have no share in your inheritance and they're persecuting you. Get rid of them. Cast them out. Kind of makes you think of how we ought to think today about false teachers as well. And we would be remiss if we didn't apply Paul's application to ourselves today and kind of draw extensions to ourselves. So I just want to do that briefly here. First of all, brethren, know that if you have received Christ as your Savior, if you have trusted in Jesus to meet the standards of the law in your stead and to have received the punishment for your sins in your place, you have been justified by faith in Him, then God gives you the right, Scriptures say this, right? We had this in our assurance of pardon, gives you the right to be called children of God. And it's not of your own work, your own effort. You were born not of, right? Will of flesh or your own will or effort, but according to God's will and His promise. You were born of the Spirit as a result of His loving and choosing you, and there's nothing that you or I or anyone else can do to change it. You are free, never to be enslaved again by sin or the law, because the heavenly Jerusalem is your mother and God is your Father. Second of all, we need to know that as Christians, as those who are of the covenant of Sarah, right, believers in Christ, we will be persecuted by those who are not free. And this persecution comes in many forms. Jesus warned us about this. The world, unbelievers, will mock you and scorn you, even as they scorned Jesus on the cross. Right? As intense as the bodily persecutions of Jesus were, do you remember how they scorned and mocked Him? He trusts in God. Let God rescue Him now. and just so the world will mock and scorn those who are free in Christ. Those who don't trust in themselves, but trust in Christ. Those who don't go seeking power in this world, or in the political realm, or anywhere else, but who seek power in Christ as our King. But also know they are in bondage. They're slaves to their own desires and their own false ideas of self-rescue. They actually believe that they have no need of a Redeemer, so they'll mock those who trust in the Redeemer. So the world will persecute you, but also within the church. And I think this is something that Paul is pointing out in this letter especially. There are people in the church, locally and even and abroad. Some voices sound very much like these Judaizers of Paul's day, and outright deny the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We've had to wrestle with so many things, even in our own denomination, through there's things called the New Perspective on Paul and the Auburn Affirmation and other things. Not the Auburn Affirmation, that was called something else. Now I forget what it is. But what they were teaching, part of it was justification is not a one-time act. When you trust in Christ and you're justified and declared righteous, it's a process that begins at one point and ends when you stand before the judgment throne. No. You are justified by faith alone once when you trust in Christ as Savior. Yes, your salvation, your sanctification continues on, right? And you're growing in Christ. But you are justified once for all. Other voices maybe don't deny justification, but they push it aside as less important. And will say things like, well, we live in a different world today than Paul did. A global community with different problems and needs that Paul had to address. You know, instead of all this talk about trying to get right with God and justification by faith alone, the Church of Jesus Christ must step up and address all the social ills of the day. And I know you've heard that and seen that. But there's even a more dangerous persecutor of the church today than the world or false teachers, and that is our own hearts. I want you to think about this. The world can mock, false teachers can pontificate, but if we weren't already susceptible to them in our own hearts, we wouldn't need to hear the warnings of Scripture. Paul wouldn't need to write this letter if the Galatian Christians were saying, stop it, we don't want to hear these false teachings, right? He wouldn't have to write this letter. They wouldn't have to have a problem. There would be no problem with these false teachers coming in. So the heart of our problem is our own hearts. That's why he begins this letter. I am so amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. But why is that? Why do we do that? Why do we desert the gospel? Or him who called us by the grace of Christ. Why are we drawn to an earthly Jerusalem of bondage? Whether it be actual trying to keep the law of Moses to earn our salvation, or other, you know, earthly things like political power and might, or social standing, whatever it is. Rather than embracing the freedom of being a child of God in the Jerusalem above. Personally, I think it's the answer can be found in what Paul left out. He said a lot here, what he left out. And it's kind of glaring in our face. If you see what's missing in his allegory. There's something missing here. If you look on the bottom of page 6 in the bulletin, in that outline, I've kind of tried to highlight that there. Hagar, the bondwoman, is contrasted with Sarah, the free woman. Ishmael, the slave, is contrasted with Isaac, the free child. The present earthly Jerusalem is contrasted with the Jerusalem above. And the children of each, those born according to flesh, are contrasted with those born according to the promise. But what does Paul contrast with Mount Sinai? It's never actually stated. You see in verse 25, Galatians 4:25, he says, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Mount Sinai. But here's the question. If Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, then which mountain is Sarah? Do you see a mountain that he associates with Sarah, anyone here? He doesn't, right? It's missing. But we can find the answer in another part of Scripture. Let me ask you to turn to Hebrews 12. We'll close with this. I know it's A lot going on in this passage. I told you it was one of the harder passages in this letter. Really gets your, you have to keep your thinking cap on. But look at Hebrews 12. And we'll, like I said, we'll close here. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 contrasts two mountains. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. That's the mountain that Paul leaves out. Look what he says in Hebrews 12 verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. You see, that's orientation. Here's what happened in Exodus, right? And now here comes the application. Verse 22, application by contrast. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Do you know what he's talking about? You remember in the story of when Cain murdered Abel? And God comes to Cain and he says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Have you ever thought about that? What was Abel's blood saying? He was saying, the murderer must be condemned. I want justice. That's the voice of Mount Sinai. The sinner must die. But Jesus' sprinkled blood speaks better. Jesus' blood cries out, forgiveness. Let not that ransomed sinner die. Forgiven. Mercy. My blood has made atonement for his sins, and so no other sacrifice is needed. And that's the voice of Mount Sinai and the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. Through the sprinkled blood of Christ, you are enrolled in heaven, born according to the Spirit, a child of promise. For the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Let's pray.